This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
By way of introduction, I wanted to think about shaping influences in our lives. Again, I search online to see what different things have to be said. Shaping influences are the critical events, the relationships, and environmental factors, primarily family, culture, and personal experiences, that mold a person's development, values, and behavior. So that's a good wooden definition, shaping influences. We can't deny the importance that these things hold in our lives. So even as I mention that, your brain might start going to what the shaping influences are in your life. So we have like our family and upbringing that for some of us was significant and formative. And for some of us, maybe it was not so. It was formative maybe in a way that wasn't positive. But when that's happening, our parents and extended family and their influence are huge. So whether it's that or our social circle and the relationships we have there, so think about friends, teachers, coaches, mentors, they all play a role in how we develop. And teachers, you know, I don't want you to underestimate the importance you have in the lives of children and students. It's huge. We're also shaped in a sense by our culture and environment. So when Steve mentioned earlier that the Young at Hearts was formed in the 80s, I was like, yeah, so was I. You know, that's great. But the surrounding culture, so societal values have an influence in our lives, media, technology. And on top of all this, we could add personal experiences and choices. Those are different for all of us in this room. So I know we have a huge cohort of people in this room that baled hay each summer or were involved in harvest. That wasn't me. Like, I was playing baseball and watching the Cardinals be in World Series. And not just one year like you Royals fans. I mean, we were there numerous times. Yeah, right. I know you guys want it, so you get bragging rights. So those formative decisions, they have an influence upon us. Like, you were formed by those growing up experiences. And there's likely other factors. And so today, as we get into this sermon, we're thinking about shaping influences and how they're shaping our lives as we're disciples of Jesus. So we're following him. Now, we're in a series of sermons around the idea of becoming a disciple. Becoming a disciple. And we began this series looking at the book of Acts and the message that Peter brought to the Gentiles the very first time. That was a message to Cornelius. And like, God had to supernaturally move heaven and earth to kind of get Peter in that moment. And Cornelius was ready, but the gospel went out to Cornelius. Basically, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. From there, we considered the Great Commission, where disciples that are reached by the gospel respond with baptism. They identify with both Jesus and a new people when they're baptized. We're saying, no longer this association, now this. Then we considered the first principles of our faith in Colossians 2, like the basic building blocks of our lives, the elementary principles, the building blocks. That was Colossians 2. And then last week we considered, what is it going to take for us to renew our minds around those first principles? So if we have elementary principles and building blocks that are to be in place, what's it going to take for us to renew our mind to live that out? So in each of these sermons, we've taken the Bible seriously with what it calls us to do. And really, I've tried to direct you into ways to apply it practically. And in this sermon today, we're in Romans 14. We're thinking kind of, today's kind of the junk drawer. Everybody has a junk drawer in their house, right? And so this is the junk drawer. How do we put together all that we know about living the Christian life together? And Romans 14 kind of is the clue to that. How we put it all together as followers of Jesus. And so the project that we have today is, how do we shape our Christian lifestyle philosophy? I know that sounds like a lot, but the Christian lifestyle philosophy, like, how do you figure out what it's going to look like for you to live the Christian life? And that's going to be a huge question, because it's going to lead to all kinds of different answers. If it's just you and Jesus, then we have to do something with all the New Testament and what it calls us to be as the church. We have to do something with all the New Testament and what it says about the mission. We have to do something with what it's going to say about families and relationships. Like, if it's just you and Jesus, we might not be building on first principles. So we have to put all this together in a way. That's what it means by our Christian lifestyle philosophy. Philosophy sounds like a big word, and it sounds like we're getting all heady, and really I'm just practically thinking, how are you putting together your Christian life? How are you choosing the way you live? Now, so we're all clear, Jesus is the hero of all of our stories, okay? So it's not like any of us are heroes because we live a certain way. The only, to the degree that we get anything right in living the Christian life, that's Jesus. It's him. So he's the hero. He's the only one worthy of praise. He's eternally going to be worthy of praise. There's not going to be a point in eternity where God looks at us and says, you know, Jesus is impressive, but have you considered my servant, Phil? You know, we're not going to change the storyline where I get the worship for a while. That's not going to happen. We're celebrating Jesus and his work, and we do that here on earth, even as we gather together. It's him. We're centering on him week in and week out. So I'm asking you to shape your lifestyle philosophy, how you're planning to live life with him at the center, with Jesus at the center. He's the one that we're after. As we renew our minds, the Bible says that we're transformed. We're transformed by the renewal of our minds. So we're actively renewing our minds, but God is doing that work to transform us and to change us. And the Spirit is the one specifically who's doing that to make us look like Christ. So we're considering applications of how we're going to live today. This is work that I can't do for you unless you want to get this really weird. So if you're sitting back real passively like, well, tell me, Phil, what does it look like for me to live the Christian life? There's a sense in which I can give you some guardrails, but if I figure that out for you, we might as well just pass out Kool-Aid after the service. I mean, it's weird. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God has said in his word. And so you need to test by this. You need to consider, what's going to be your convictions? What's going to be your philosophy? What's it going to look like for you to put this into practice with Jesus at the center? Now, Jesus invited disciples to follow him. His life's purpose was drawing people out of their own ways of living to like a more free and glorious way that he's inaugurated through the gospel, through his life, death, and resurrection. So like me, you've probably been frustrated. You've seen new believers come to faith in Jesus only to come into the church and almost like have a bucket of cold water thrown on them. And the fire of their new faith has been extinguished. These new believers can easily be given the impression by well-meaning but misguided believers that the life of a disciple is all about following the rules. Following the rules. And these rules that we have, these expectations, these lifestyles lifted up by many in church life, they end up being a slavery that shackles new believers and destroys the freedom that's theirs in Jesus. And the gospel sets us free. But somehow the world doesn't know us as a people that are free and liberated. The world looks at us and they see people that don't enjoy much at all. They don't, you know, we don't look to the world like people that are changed. So we've been called to live by the elementary principles that come with our relationship with Jesus. So we shape our lives around these principles. And we shape them around these principles and the freedom that Jesus gives, not merely the lifestyle recommendations of people around us. So I've said before in a sermon, like, when I grew up in church, it was like, okay, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do. Okay, so it was that type of thing, that it was all these rules. And I would ask, like, well, where's the Bible verse that I don't go with girls that cuss or chew? You know, where's that Bible verse at? And people didn't have good answers for that. And so they kind of labeled me as the pastor's kid, you know, which I was. So where do we get to all this? Part of the freedom is given to us so that we can be on mission. We've been given a mission to make disciples of all people. Like, and I say all people because it's technically all the nations. It's So that means all kinds of different people. And so today our passage in Romans 14 is the passage on living by principles and preserving our freedom in Jesus. We have to master this passage. We have to live out this passage. Some questions to get us thinking are things like this. What does it mean to have your own convictions before God? And how do those convictions relate to others? Do you feel that living based on the freedom you have in Jesus is constricting or liberating? So let's see what was happening at the Church of Rome. Romans 14, Christ is acceptable to God. So all these verses, when you come across someone making different choices about matters of freedom, what are we to think? Christ, not difference. That's a huge thing. When we find someone who practices the Christian life different than us, our first instinct should be Christ, not difference. Okay, so that's like one course correction this passage gives us right at the outset. The other thing I need to say right at the outset is that many of the commands of this chapter are second person plural commands. So we don't have a good translation of that in most of our English Bibles because the plural of you is you, unless you're in the South, and then it's y'all. Okay, get it? So anytime we get a second person plural, that's a y'all. And that means all of us. In other words, what this is saying is this is how all y'all are supposed to be acting. This is how we're all commanded to behave. So we're not exempt from the Bible's command. Just because you say, well, that's a second person plural, that applies to everyone, doesn't apply to me. Oh, wait, no. It applies to you, and it applies to the person you're probably upset with. So, like, when you see verse 1, this command, like, welcome one another. As for the one weak in faith, welcome him. It's not just like, hey, you know that person that really bothers you? You welcome him. It's like, no, you know that person that irritates you? All you all welcome him. So it's a second person plural. Or like in verse 13, let's not pass judgment any longer. It's an all y'all. That's a command. Let us all not pass judgment any longer. And of course, this passage, like I said at the beginning, it's encouraging us to wrestle. I don't think you should walk out of here this morning necessarily with all your questions answered, as much as I hope this creates a lot of questions that you have to wrestle with. There's some commands here that we have to figure out. So, like, here's another way I could think about it. Imagine a church where some believe we ought to do this, and some believe we ought to do that, and others say, well, no, we don't. How do we function? And that's exactly who we are. And I'm saying, first of all, we thank Jesus. We think he's brought us all together. And then secondly, we think about what are we all called to do? We're all called to welcome. We're all called to not pass judgment. One New Testament scholar, James Dunn, tried to sum up the passage like this. He says, to sum up, Paul would no doubt have recognized how considerable the challenge he was putting before the Roman congregations was. On the one hand, the challenge to recognize that traditions rooted in Scripture and hallowed by history need to be determinative for acceptance to God. And then on the other hand, the challenge is to go as far as possible in accommodating the different views of the other without compromising the most basic foundation of all, faith in God and in His Christ. In both cases, the call was for genuine respect across the spectrum of faith and liberty, a respect that not only accepted those who differed on important points, but also ready to defend the differing practices for the sake of the whole, as Paul was doing in this case. Another writer helps us understand the argument that Paul's making here when we first read it. It seems complex, but it's rather simple. Here's the core ideas. We each need to develop our own lifestyle convictions, things like what we eat and drink and whom we associate with and what special days we observe. We all have to figure out what those convictions are. Secondly, there's a tremendous amount of lifestyle freedom in Christ. So we're free. We're free to make this determination. Three, we should not judge others by our lifestyle convictions, but rather allow them to live before God in a way they feel is proper. We need to allow others to come to their convictions and respect them. And then four, we should not place those weak in faith in situations that violate their conscience, but rather allow them to live by their convictions before God. So there's a lot of tension in this passage. So now that we've oriented ourselves kind of to the passage, or to the chapter, the point that I said that we're after today is how can we shape, or in your notes, there's a question in your notes, how do we shape our Christian lifestyle philosophy? So there's three questions, and then we're done. Number one, as you develop your own lifestyle convictions, do you realize how free you are in Christ? How free you are in Christ? So, with a view towards shaping how we live, is freedom in Christ center stage at the front of your thoughts? That you're free. That you're free. So that we're clear on what we're talking about when it comes to freedom, I put a definition, there's three definitions on the back of your notes. The first one's freedom. Freedom. What are we talking about when I keep saying freedom or liberty? What are we talking about? Freedom is a term used for our lifestyle choices. In Christ, we're free to live in and enjoy life in this world. We're free to do that. We're to use this freedom to adorn the gospel for unbelievers who are watching, and to use it as a tool to allow us to associate with non-believers in a natural way. That's what Romans 14 is getting at. So that's what we mean by freedom. So again, I return to this question. As you shape your convictions, do you realize how free you are in Christ? You are free. He's not grading you on a curve. Like, he's not saying, you better get this right. You know, you better live a certain way or else you're never getting into my heaven. No, he's freely accepted you in Christ. And that means there's a way you need to live now, but you need to consider what we're talking about. Now, obviously, I hope this is obvious. Maybe it's not because I haven't said it yet, but we're not free to sin. Okay? We're not free to sin. This freedom is about lifestyle choices, not where the Bible said, thou shalt not. So, we're free to live. These are the things, these lifestyle choices are things the scriptures aren't clear on. They're gray areas that I have to figure out how I'm going to decide to apply scripture. And part of the work here is to recognize that you might have a conviction about something that is inferred from the Bible. Now, you might say, everything I do is because of what the Bible says. I don't think so. Like, that sounds really noble, but it's not true. Because we live in 21st century America. I mean, even trying to read this passage and figure out what's going on, we're bringing it into our day and age. We're trying to settle in the principles. So I tried to come up with an example. This is the best I can do. Well, you might conclude something like, the Bible's clear. Phil should drink coffee. Which I would love for you to have that opinion. And then someone else might say, no, it's more complex. Well, I would say, it's more complex than the Bible says that I should drink coffee. The Bible doesn't say I shouldn't. The Bible doesn't say I should. The Bible says I shouldn't be mastered by anything. So I need to make sure that I'm not mastered by anything. But my conscience allows me to drink coffee. Well, you might think, well, there's no debate about that. What's the big deal? Have you ever heard of third wave coffee? Those people would make this a very big deal. Do you understand who harvests the coffee at Starbucks? You're drinking something based on the back of workers, and how dare you? It's an injustice. Or, don't you realize how many workers are exploited to get you this crop? I can't drink such a thing. My freedom allows me, but my freedom allows me to. Their freedom doesn't. So who's right? And Paul's answer is, in Christ's family, there's room for both. There's room for people who don't think I should drink that kind of coffee because of what their conscience allows them to do. And there's people that can think that I'm right, and we have to function together in the body. And I have to give space to people that disagree for the good of the body. Do you see how complex this gets? And it all gets back to freedom. Do you realize in Christ how free you really are? How free you really are? So we're going to talk about this now, of what it means to function in the body. There's room, when I say in Christ's family, there's room for both. So that's the second question. First is, do you realize how free you really are? I'm free to drink coffee anywhere, I think. Like, to the best of my ability, I am. But another question here, building on the first, question number two. How will you avoid judging others and empower them to live wisely? So how will you avoid judging others and empower them to live wisely? So this passage speaks of strong people and weak people. So let's unpack what we mean. We're not talking about people being weak or strong in terms of maturity. Like, this is a weak brother. When we read here, it's a weak brother. We should welcome them. It's not talking about a spiritually weak brother or a spiritually strong person. We're speaking of being strong or weak in terms of how Jesus and the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that the gospel brings, informs the way we live. So there's some people who are real strong on how the freedom of the gospel informs the way they live, and there's some who are not so strong on it. So again, definition on the back of your notes, weak and strong. As taught in Romans 14, as Christians, we are either weak or strong. The weak are those who do not fully understand their freedom in Christ and so restrict their lifestyle unnecessarily. The mature operate with a mature understanding of their freedom in Christ and live by principles, living in the world as effective witnesses. So our passage lays this out. Just look at the text in verses 2 through 5 in Romans 14. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Like, in Christ, are we free to eat anything? Of course. But this weak person's saying, well, no, it's only vegetables that you can eat. You don't know the background of that fish. You know, some Roman might have touched that in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. How dare you? Or whatever, you know. So, verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. In other words, God's done a work in the gospel to save both of these people. So who are you, verse 4, to pass judgment on the servant of another? Because they're God's servants. It's therefore before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, like, you want to say, like, that person's convictions need to change? Just let him be accountable to God. And God's going to let him stand because they have the freedom to do that. Our freedom in Christ is amazing. And we use that for the good of our church family. We use that for the good of unbelievers around us. We're not allowed to judge others for their lifestyle choices in the church, right? So, again, there is a kind of a judging that does go on. Like, we want to be holding to first principles, and we're going to be talking about marriage and commitment, and you're going to say, like, there's some judging happening. Yeah, those are clear things from Scripture. We're not judging others based on just how they've chosen to put their Christian life together. But we are invited to empower them to live wisely. So I've tried to carefully grab these words. Empowering means that we're giving them space and ability to live wisely. We're giving them the space and ability to live wisely. This calling doesn't mean they get to do whatever they want. It does mean that we love them as family members who've made decisions that are different than us. So one of the issues in this passage is food. Verses 6 through 12 deals with another issue of esteeming one day as more important than another. And it's the same call to freedom and the same specific way of living together is commended. Our freedom allows us to live a certain way and allows us to be patient with those who apply their freedom in a more restrictive way. The aim is that we live in a way that points to Jesus and the principles that he's invited us to live by. So we're invited to freedom for the sake of our witness. So how will you avoid judging others and empower them to live wisely? Empower them to live wisely. And then the final point, which is somewhat redundant. I mean, I was so bogged down, and when I finally finished the outline, I was like, yes! And then, well, you're going to hear this ridiculousness. It gets to the spirit of what we're after. We're welcoming others. We're not judging them in our freedom. We're also not causing them to stumble. So the final question is, what can you do to promote wise living? So you can see how it's kind of, it's a garbage point compared like how I worded the second one. So if you want to take this third point and just rope it into the second one, that'd be fine with me, because they're kind of saying the same thing. But let me reiterate it with the issue of causing others to stumble. So in the middle of chapter, in the middle of the chapter, in verses 13 through 23, that's where the passage breaks. We wrestle with not judging others. So it can be so easy to look down from our lofty perches at the way that others live. So related to this is the call to not cuss, to not cause someone weak in their faith to stumble. So there's the other definition on the back of the page of what we mean by causing someone to stumble. So as taught in Romans 14, it refers to strong believers using their freedom in Christ in a way that almost puts weak believers under pressure to go against their conscience and therefore stumble in their faith. So, man, have you done that? I have. I've put the pressure on people that aren't seeing the conviction the way I do. I've put pressure on them that they better live the way that I think or else. And in doing so, I've caused them to stumble because I've called their conscience into question. I've called the decisions they've made into question. So while we refrain from judging others, we are calling for wise living. I mean, that's why I brought that heading back up, wise living. We have to figure out not just how we don't judge others, but how we're going to exercise our freedom in Jesus in a way that doesn't damage them or cause them to stumble. So we're still inviting them to live within the freedom in a way that doesn't go against their conscience. Now, it might be that we need to nurture a relationship with them because we think they're needing to see things differently, but it's such a difficult issue. Like, the call is not to, so you who are strong ought to fix all the consciences of those who are weak. Man, I wish that was the calling. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Like, oh, you don't agree with me? Well, let's hash it out and argue about it right now. That's not what the calling is in the church. The calling is we don't cause them to stumble. We somehow give them space out of love. And yet somehow we still want to promote wise living. So, and we do this because they're family. We don't want them to be locked out of the family because of their weak status. In fact, it's probably not even helpful to label their status as weak. We'll leave that to the Lord. So we don't want to push them toward our view and cause them to stumble. So it feels so heavy. Every time I thought I had this figured out, then I would give some caveat and I'd be like, oh, well, then I'd be causing them to stumble because I got it figured out. It's heavy. The language of the second half of this passage, it warns us to not to fail to walk in love and destroy the work of God in someone. I mean, just think about that. Do you want that to be your legacy? People disagreed with me, so I wrecked the work that God had done in their life. That's how serious Paul's making this, so that they can get the memo and so that we can. It should weigh on you as you live out your freedom in Jesus. Some of us are very opinionated about the lifestyle choices we've made. And we love Romans for its robust doctrine, right? Oh man, Romans. I'd just love to do a deep study in Romans. I'd love for us to do a deep study in Romans 14 over the next month. And I wonder what the impact would be for our witness going forward as that doctrine takes root. If we don't figure out how to live, we're communicating to a watching world exactly how powerful doctrine is in our lives. So if you only like doctrine when it's good stuff that doesn't have to change your life, well, it's just picking and choosing. We can't do that. Jesus is worth more than that. Yes, there is deep doctrine that like is worth coming to the Lord's Supper and all that Tom was outlining and all the ways that God has come through for us. Yes, we're celebrating that. It's deep doctrine. But this is deep doctrine too, that if we don't get right, has a huge impact, not only for our life together, but also for our witness in the world. That's how powerful doctrine is. So I want the doctrine that I believe in to align with the practice that makes it attractive. I want to do everything possible that my life is backing up what I believe. And so Romans 14 comes in like a wrecking ball to destroy everything I thought I had figured out. So this is the vital principle. And when we talk about first principles, this is a first principle. This is a first principle. Like how we get along, how we live as a follower of Jesus. This is a first principle. That we have to live in such a way that we have figured out the convictions we have, and we're not causing others to stumble with the way that we've chosen to live. So shaping our Christian lifestyle philosophy is vital. So let's wrap this up. We've seen some questions today that really that shape your Christian lifestyle philosophy. So as you develop your own convictions, do you realize how free you are in Christ? How will you avoid judging others and empower them to live wisely? And what can you do to promote wise living? So first of all, I just want to invite guests and people new to the faith to know what we're wrestling with in this sermon is how followers of Jesus live in the freedom that he provides. So he's accomplished this freedom through his perfect life, his death on the cross in our place, and his resurrection, showing that nothing can constrain him. That he really, when he opened up the gates of freedom, he really opened them up wide, as his resurrection proves. So followers of Jesus, we begin not by working on our lives. We begin by looking away from ourselves to Christ and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. So today, I would love for you, if you don't have a relationship with him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn from your way of life and look to him. And if you're a believer, maybe you've never given intentional thought to what your Christian lifestyle philosophy is. I just made this phrase up this week, Christian lifestyle philosophy, whatever you want to call it, like how you're following Christ, what your convictions are. And you might say, well, if I started writing all that down, it would be very complicated. Exactly, right. So it's complicated. These things are complicated. But I hope you can see today how important these questions are. And they're challenging. It's going to take some time to wrestle with this and to come up with something, to come up with how you're going to apply this and live this out. But I'm promising you that this is a good work that God has called you to, that there's fruit to come from this. You know, maybe this ties to the effectiveness of your witness in this world. Maybe you're rigid where you don't need to be rigid and you need to step into freedom more. Maybe, I don't know, maybe there's elements that you're like, I just don't get along with church people very well. And maybe this is informing it. There's something going on here. I don't know. So in your notes, I have a couple of questions on the back. One question is, how do you balance your convictions to live the Christian life a certain way and not cause others to stumble? I think that's a heavy question coming out of this sermon. So this first question gets us thinking, okay, I have a pretty specific way of living. What is that based on, and how does it affect others? So if your conviction flows out of the freedom you have in Christ, praise God. Let's celebrate that. I'm not here to cancel the freedom that God's given you in Christ. But then we have to use wisdom to practically, and remember, I think I said in the sermon last week or the week before, that how I define wisdom is living practically in light of the fear of the Lord. So what does it look like for you to put life together in light of your reverence for him? That's what living in wisdom means. So you need wisdom to relate to others. So let's not be the demanding type. And I'd love to see what kind of discussions emerge in your small groups or in your little cohorts of people as a family, as you get together and talk about these things. What are the things emerging? What are the questions you still have? What are the convictions? And then finally, this final question, this is kind of the, in a sense, the homework assignment that seems like it would never get done, but I'm just throwing it out there. What is your Christian lifestyle philosophy as a follower of Jesus or as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How are you going to live in light of as a follower of Jesus Christ? And I want you to use Romans 14 to help you craft a thought or two as a starting place. Again, maybe you've thought through this. You're thinking, man, I've been a Christian for 45 years or something. That's my story. I've been a Christian for 45 years. Do I have an articulated Christian lifestyle philosophy? No. I just know what I don't like. So I need to put some thought to this. How am I going to serve? How am I going to be about not causing others to stumble? Am I living out of my freedom in Christ? Or am I, you know, in my case, I'm usually almost always paranoid by what other people think. And so I have to figure out, it's not them, it's Christ that I need to reverence. It's the freedom I have in Him. So just put some thoughts down. Maybe you've never considered this. Maybe you've given some thought to this at one point in your life. Revisit that. Wherever we're at in this room, let's refine our lives, because there's a big goal for our lives that we've been setting before you for years, of knowing Jesus. This is part of knowing Him. And as we know Him better, and this leads into this kind of life, then it helps us to make Him known to others so that the world around us can see, oh, that's Jesus. Man, you don't seem quite as rigid as other people I've met. Well, actually, I'm really free because Jesus died to set me free from this, and I can live for Him. So, knowing Jesus and making Him known, let's be that kind of people so that we can glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. I hope it's been helpful. Oh, Lord, You know how I almost agonized over this sermon, and it just could never figure out exactly what to say. And so I hope that what I said today helped everyone in this room. I know it helped me just to even speak it now and to think through, regrettably, all the ways that I've caused people to stumble, all the judgment that I've had in my life, all the ways that I've not lived according to the fear of You. And yet, Lord, You're able to make me stand, as this passage says. My confidence is what You've done in my life to change me. And so, Lord, shape and mold my life so that I can follow You, so that I can have clarity, so that I can be a witness for You, so that I can serve others in the body well. And I pray You'd do that work in each of these people that I love so much. I pray You would use their time in small groups to shape them, use their time as they interact with this, maybe over lunch today, or whenever they can talk about this or give some thought to it. I pray that You would work by Your word to shape us into a congregation that lives according to Your way, lives according to what You've said. So we need Your help for this. We need Your Spirit to come. And so would He fall on this place, and would He bring awakening to the way that You've lived, Jesus, and the way that Your apostles taught the churches. Would we be shaped by these things to live differently? And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.